Good evening and welcome to Cafe Praise. Thank you so much for coming out on this dark but incredibly mild evening. Let's commit this evening into God's hands. Dear Father, thank you that we have the freedom to meet here and to worship you. And we lift before you all those Christian congregations around this world for whom they can only dream of the freedom that we have. Pray, Lord, that you would be with them in all that goes on there, and that the light of Christ would shine bright in each of those countries. Tonight, here, may the light of Christ shine bright in our lives. Help us to hear your voice, to respond to it, and to carry your message of love and truth, and to embody it within our lives, led by your Spirit, that others may come to know you. So tonight we put down all that burdens us so that we might come with open hands and hearts to worship and receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Lord, tonight, having expressed our worship, we come before you and we come in humble submission. Father, to come into your presence is to come and stop and sit. Just as those disciples sat at the Lord Jesus' feet, we come now before you and we sit and we listen. Father, I pray that we would catch your voice to us. We would catch what it is that you are saying to us tonight. And may we be truly receptive to it. Joe spoke this morning about handing all things over to you and allowing you to be truly sovereign, and how we often don't do that. Lord, may the answer to the question, "Do you truly love me?" that Jesus poses to us be yes, Lord, wholeheartedly, with all that we are. We love you. Help us to receive it from that place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please have a seat? Caroline, would you like to come forward? I need to give thanks to Caroline. Caroline, only a few hours ago, was on the continent, in Brussels. So no. Let's just clarify that. Caroline was not incontinent, but on the continent. Okay, just in case I said that wrong, which is quite possible at this time of night. So Caroline, thank you so much for actually coming here. Caroline's a bit tired, understandably, after travel. So let's pray for Caroline. Can I put a hand on you and pray for you? Sorry about that, Caroline.
Doesn't go. Age is catching up with me.
Okay, let's pray for you. Dear Father, thank you so much for Caroline, and thank you for her servant-heartedness. Thank you that at the end of a really busy weekend, she's here, and she is bringing what you've laid upon her heart. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would fill Caroline, anoint her for all that she is bringing, and I pray that we would hear fully what it is to yield to you in prayer. Amen.
So, we come to yielding in our prayer. So I think the best thing would be if you open your Bibles to page 1162. And we're going to use 2 Corinthians 18 to 21 as kind of our key passage. We will be touching on a couple of other readings there, but that's going to be our kind of key passage for part of this first part of the talk, and the questions that will lead from it. So we're talking about yielding in prayer, about how do we let go of us in order to take hold of God. So we're looking at confession, we're looking at reconciliation, and we're going to go on to look at spiritual warfare. So let's first start with this passage we have from 2 Corinthians. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a heavy, heavy passage, that one. There's a lot of emphasis on us. Although the core is what God has done through Christ for us, that's not where it stops. There is an emphasis on us. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. It's what Christ has done by reconciling God to us. He's asking us to reconcile one to another as well as to God. Reconciliation begins with confession. Oh, whoops. Oh, that animation didn't work. Never mind. shows I didn't do it right. Okay, so reconciliation begins with confession. If we go back to the Lord's Prayer, perhaps the more difficult part of the Lord's Prayer, perhaps the most difficult part for many of us, not the forgive us our sins, that's the easy part. We all want to be forgiven. But it's the as we forgive those who sin against us part that is more difficult. It's a simple phrase, but one, if we're honest, we find hard. As we go back to that childish expression sometimes, well, it was he that started it. I didn't start it. It was. And I'm afraid that that child lives in all of us when it comes to forgiveness. We're often unwilling to make the first move. But remember who made the first move. Christ, who had no sin, made the first move towards us. He yielded all of himself on the cross. He gave away his self for you and me. And all he asks of us is to do the same. The Bible tells us the story of the paralyzed man when he was let down through the roof. The first thing that Jesus says to him is, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." And then a little later, he heals his body. But only because he says, "I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus' priority is to forgive. And you know, the forgiveness that we withhold from another person is a mercy we do not show the Lord. I love that quote. And we can't forgive others if we don't realize how we've been forgiven by God. So remember that forgiveness is coming from that inner knowledge that we have been forgiven a lot. Therefore, we are to forgive a lot. Our greatest need and God's greatest gift are the same thing. Forgiveness. We cannot be reconciled with anyone if we hold grudges. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Forgiveness. But it's not. It wasn't simple or cheap for Christ. So why would we think it's going to be simple or cheap for us? It cost him his life. It cost him death on the cross, pain and suffering. So when we say that we're called by God to forgive others, it's not an easy thing. And we have to accept that. It doesn't matter what we've said or done, or what we've thought about or said or done, or where we've been or what we've who we've been with. There's more grace in God than there is sin in you. I've seemed to have swapped these round, but I'm going to go there. We cannot be too bad, too broken, too boring for God's unconditional love. So who can be? And if we're called to be like Christ, nobody should be too bad, too broken, or too boring, or too much for our unconditional love. But we can be too proud. Pride comes, we're told, before a fall. A story in the book that we're taking these talks from talks about President Nixon's counsel and hatchet man, Chuck Colson. And I've got a book by him. It's quite enlightening. And he was indicted in the famous Watergate scandal that we've all heard of, that rocked America in the 1970s. His instinct was to fight. But one night he was visited by a friend who spoke directly into his life, accusing him of pride. He said this: "I felt naked and unclean, my bravado defences gone. I was exposed, unprotected. I forgot about machismo, about pretences, about fears of being weak. And as I did, I began to experience a wonderful feeling of being released. And then came the strange sensation that water was not only running down my cheeks, but surging through my whole body, as well as cleansing and cooling. And that is when I felt joy and relief, and when I prayed my first prayer." Unforgiveness in our hearts puts a barrier up to prayer. That is why Jesus taught us that in the prayer, to forgive others as we have been forgiven. The two go together. We need to know how much we've been forgiven, but doesn't stop there. We are called then to take that forgiveness for others. So how do we in prayer look at that? Well, one of the sort of little, I know in prayer you have all these things like acts and so on, but this is quite a nice one, I thought, that came from this book, was a four-step way of looking at your day when you're praying. And it talks about replaying the day, to think through our details of a day, recall our interaction, think about the things that haven't gone right or we haven't done right, and remembering that we start to see how God is present in everything. And in doing that, we then rejoice in God, in what he's done in our lives, because it's in a sense of rejoicing in what Christ has done for us, we can then feel free to rejoice in how we can bring reconciliation to others. And then we need to repent. As we begin to replay and rejoice, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to repent of any selfishness, deceitfulness, pride, and then reboot. Because the wonderful thing about Christ is that every day is a new one. If we're honest with him and we open up in prayer, then we can reboot. It's press, control, alt, delete, if you want to take a computer analogy. But we must remember we are forgiven, therefore we are to forgive, because this is where reconciliation begins. So I'm going to give you some questions to look at. What or when has been the most difficult thing for you to forgive, or have you not forgiven? And what do you think of that four-step process? Discuss amongst yourselves whether you think that that prayer is helpful for looking at your day and reconciling and forgiveness. Okay. I think that, I don't know if your conversations have been as good as ours, but it's been quite interesting to look at how pride really can get in the way of us wanting to yield. And that's what we're looking about in prayer, is yielding. And it's so easy for us to protect our rights and protect ourself and forget that that's exactly what Christ didn't do. So I'm going to read a story now that I thought was very moving. I do know the story, but I think it's worth us looking at again. At the age of just six, Ruby Bridges, there she is, was volunteered by her mother to become the first African-American girl to attend an all-white elementary school in Louisiana, New Orleans. And each day she had to be escorted to and from the school by up to 25 federal marshals to protect her from the crowd of angry protesters at the school gate. One woman would regularly scream death threats at Ruby. Another protester held a black doll aloft in a coffin. Every parent pulled their child out of the school. Having braved the crowd's hatred, Ruby would sit all alone in an empty classroom. She was taught by Barbara Henry, the only teacher willing to offer her an education. And in her break, she recalls wandering the school looking for all the other children. Images of this tiny little girl, so smartly dressed and clutching her school bag, guarded by suited men, polarized America. And Norman Rockwell depicted the scene in a famous painting, The Problem We All Lived With. Watching this tragedy unfold, a child psychologist, Robert Coles, offered Ruby counselling once a week, and he sat in her humble home she shared with her four siblings and her parents who could neither read nor write. And he said this, "You look like you were talking to the people in the street on your way to school yesterday," he said on one occasion. "Did you finally get angry with them? Were you telling them to leave you alone?" "No, doctor," replied Ruby politely. "I didn't tell them anything. I didn't talk to them." "But who were you talking to?" The little girl stared at him. "I was talking to God. I was praying to God for the people in the street." "You were praying for them, but Ruby, why were you praying for them?" Her eyes widened. "Well, don't you think they need praying for?" Robert Coles was lost for words. Regaining his composure, he whispered, "What do you say when you pray for them?" "Oh, I always say the same thing. Please, God, try to forgive these people, because even if they say these mean things, they don't know what they're doing." Jesus calls us to forgive those who sin against us. This is how the cycle of hatred can be broken. It's what he models for us on the cross when he prayed himself, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The Lord's Prayer is a cry for reconciliation at every level. In our broken relationship with God, in our broken relationships with one another, in our broken relationships with the world. In fact, forgiving those who sin against us can be applied to every line of the Lord's Prayer. Our world is bitterly divided between groups, whether secular or religious, families broken apart, societies fragmented. Let's look just today at the news. Israel, Gaza, Ukraine, Russia. It goes on. And whether it be in this country, polarization between the haves, the have-nots, whether you're this side of the one politics or that side on the other politics. Reconciliation is what the coming of God's kingdom looks like. Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." There will be people in our lives, when we've been talking, certainly in our groups, it's come up, that will have hurt us deeply. The idea of forgiving them is painful. But know this. Forgiveness isn't a choice. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is a choice. We choose the road of forgiveness. If we're still holding on to unforgiveness and not praying to God to help us, it has been said that unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and hoping that somebody else will die. So the statement when we say sometimes, I can't forgive, is not a true statement. It should be, I won't forgive. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's not an option. It's not an option for us, because we're called to a ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation means that we have to forgive. There can't be reconciliation between people if one is holding a grudge against another. If we are holding our pride and ourself in the way. But I want to say this, forgiving isn't naive, it isn't forgetting. It's not saying that what happened or what the other person did is okay. It doesn't mean leaving ourselves open to attack, but it does involve talking, taking that step, praying to the Lord, who knows about forgiveness, to help us with that, because he says to us, it's a choice. How many times are we to forgive? 7 times or 77 times? So what happened to Ruby? On the 15th of July 2011, you'll see her there, Ruby Bridges was invited by President Barack Obama to the White House, because she is a great advocate for freedom and reconciliation. And a Norman Rockwell's painting of her walking to school in front of graffiti saying, niggers, was temporarily on display. The two of them stood there looking at it and reading the word. At the first American girl to attend Louisiana school, and the first American African president, commander in chief. And he turned to Ruby and said, if it hadn't been for you, I might not be here. And we wouldn't be looking at this together. How had this happened? Because Ruby had been courageous enough to not allow the hate and to pray for the forgiveness of those who hated on her. And of course, none of this is possible in our own strength. It's only possible through the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, it begins with a choice, to forgive or not to forgive. So, second lot of questions. How can we work to ensure we forgive quickly, and what stops us being people of peace and reconciliation? And how can extending that forgiveness heal relationships? I'll give you 5 minutes, it won't take you very long, will it? Okay, I'm going to call you back because I'm mindful of the time. Hopefully you are having some very interesting discussions. We've had some very interesting discussions about this. But where does this come from? Why is it that we react in this way? What is the human? What is making humanity broken? What is it that comes into our lives, or what are we fighting against? Well, this is where we come to our next part of yielding, and it's spiritual warfare. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation. C.S. Lewis said, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and it's calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I'm going to read this little bit from the book that we're using. Raymond Edmond was dying of typhus fever at the age of 25 in the jungle of Ecuador. His doctor, a specialist in tropical diseases, had advised Raymond's wife to start preparing his funeral. Men were already making his coffin. Edith was busy dyeing her wedding dress black. But that same day, 3,000 miles north of Ecuador in Attleboro, Massachusetts, Raymond's Uncle Joe became deeply, inexplicably troubled. He knew nothing of his nephew's actual predicament, but couldn't shake the sense that he was in some kind of grave danger. Joe, who was attending a conference at the time, felt so stirred that he persuaded its 200 delegates to join him in urgent intercession for Raymond to be delivered from evil. Even though none of them knew the nature of the evil they were to fight, the conference rose up and prayed so fervently that years later many of those present still record the intensity. Consumed with a sense of imminent danger, they fasted lunch, continued interceding until the middle of the afternoon, at which point a great peace settled upon them. The sense of danger subsided. Somehow they knew their prayers had been heard, that Raymond Edmund, far away in Ecuador, had been delivered from evil. Meanwhile, Raymond had fallen unconscious and, in his comatose state, became aware of a loving presence slowly entering the room, rising from the ground to the level of his bed and eventually filling the building. I experienced a sweet sense of the love of God in Christ, such as I have never known before in all my years of my life, he recalled. It is sufficient to say I have no fear of dying. He felt himself ascending with great joy until a quiet voice told him to return. To the amazement of those preparing his funeral, Raymond Edmund regained consciousness and was completely healed. In later life, he would become president of Wheaton College and a mentor to the great evangelist Billy Graham. We will never know the full evaluation of his life and ministry until we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, said Billy. But still, I have to say, he was the most unforgettable Christian I have ever met. You might think that people would pray for healing as, like, heal. But this uncle had a sense that it was evil that was causing this, that it was a battle that was raging. And it's quite clear from the Bible that we have a battle on our hands. In Ephesians 6, it tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So in looking at prayer, it's twofold. Yes, we need to take that choice of forgiveness and healing and reconciliation, but we have to remember, it's a fight. It's a spiritual fight. And therefore, praying against the evil that's in the world is as important as praying for God to help us to forgive. C.S. Lewis says, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed and counterclaimed by Satan. His name literally means enemy or destroyer or liar or thief. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So prayer, as we have seen in that reading, can defeat evil. The eternal life of Christ gives us that counter to the defeat of death. Spiritual warfare, therefore, needs to be forceful and authoritative. We need to take arms against evil through prayer. It may require fasting. But there are three things that we need to know to be effective in this kind of prayer. You've got to know your enemy. You've got to know your authority. And you've got to know how to fight. Peter said, know your enemy. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Be aware of Satan, but don't over-egg the pudding, as they say. We don't ignore him. But we have to remember Jesus is the one who has the victory. Jesus is in charge, not Satan. We need to be aware that there are people who are under spiritual attack. When we're wanting to reconcile, we need to see what it is other people are suffering. The world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So before we judge, Let us remember that we are the same. And very nicely, Joe said when we were sitting there, you know, it's about remembering to see that other person through Christ's eyes. Maybe it's not very easy for some people to see other people through Christ's eyes, but that's what we have to do. The Bible tells us the struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against those people, but against the evil forces that cause the division in our world. Jesus brings unity out of chaos. Satan wants to bring chaos. We are to be people of prayer. We need to know that our authority we have is strong in prayer, not be timid or terrified. The question is, if we have all this power of Christ available to us, why do we sometimes not use it? Why is there so much evil and hurt? Well, we know that the kingdom of God is here, but not yet here. If you come to Alpha, you know about the story about us living between D-Day and VE Day. There's still some mopping up to do. But it requires prayer, strong prayer. To counter the spiritual warfare, we need to know our enemy, know that we have the authority of Christ, and know how to fight. And we all know this from Ephesians 6, don't we? We're told to put on the armour of God, to stand up against the devil's schemes, with a belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to use the word of God in our prayer, in our reconciliation, in our forgiveness. We need to know our scriptures. Fighting against Satan's schemes is about forgiveness and reconciliation, because we are called by Christ to bring peace, to bring unity. But Satan wants us to be at each other's throats. If we're not praying for somebody else and we're not wanting them to be forgiven, oh, Satan's got a big smile on his face. And Jesus is in tears. The power of Christ is in our hands. It's in your hands to defeat the forces of darkness in our own lives and in the world. But it starts with a yes or a no. A yes, I will be somebody who brings peace and reconciliation and praise for the world and for people, no matter how much that person might not be the sort of person I want to pray for. I will be somebody who brings peace and reconciliation, who does not hang on to hurt. When we pray to the Lord, our Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, do we mean it? Do we mean it? When we say, lead us not into temptation. Prayer means yielding ourselves and our self-ishness. Getting rid of what we believe to be our rights, just as Jesus gave up his rights to the kingdom on the cross. He came down, became human, walked in our shoes, and died on a cross. He didn't allow his self to get in the way of bringing reconciliation. And when we pray, we have to make sure that that self is put to death so that we can pray truly for peace.
Gosh, there's a lot to ponder. Thank you, Caroline. You've done an awful lot of stuff today, and then you've arrived here and you've had a nice, light, fluffy message to bring. Absolutely not. Just extraordinary. There's a lot for us to hold on to there. But I just wonder what it is that God's saying to you tonight. What has caught you? What is the thing that you need to hold on to? What is stirring in you, having heard what's been said? might be that something going on for you actually is really quite difficult, because it may be that actually God has spoken and you feel you need to do something with what's been said in your life. And if that's the case, I encourage you to do that tonight and to seek somebody to pray with you in that. Please don't walk out the door. God having raised something, we talked about coming in submission at the start of the evening. Well, this tonight's talk, if you look at the program, it was under the why for pray, yield, giving it up to God. So I encourage you, if something's stirring within you and you know you've got to deal with it, please don't walk out the door with it unresolved. I want to encourage us just for a moment to pray and then we'll worship. But let's just stop, let's just still ourselves. And I want us just to stop for a few seconds in the quiet. And what is it that you have heard tonight that the Lord wants you to do something with? What is it? Father, I want to thank you that the things that you bring and you remind us of and the things that you stir within us, you do so to move us on in our discipleship with you. You want to transform us more and more into the people you call us to be. You want to sanctify us, to restore us. And I pray tonight that whatever we have heard and know within our being, that we will submit that to you. May we not go away clutching on to things, but may we release to you what needs to be released. If it is forgiveness, Father, by your Spirit, convict us to make that choice. And may we do so even if every fiber in our being doesn't want to. May we know it is our choice. And Father, if it's to take other patterns of being and living out our prayer life and being more definite about looking at the things that we do, may we not make cozy thoughts tonight, but actually take hold of what you've said and live it out. And Father, may we be inspired by the stories that have been brought tonight of people who wholeheartedly followed you, whether it was little Ruby, whether it was the relative that was so convicted of the need to pray against evil that he got a whole conference doing it. May we walk the path you set before us. Just some words of scripture. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Jesus, you are truly the light in the darkness. Your love and mercy have transformed our lives. May your love and mercy, by the power of your Spirit, continue to work deep within us, that we may be ambassadors for your kingdom, as that word says in Corinthians, those who truly are representatives of your kingdom here on earth. And may your Spirit within us have free rein, that there may be no part of our lives which are locked from your touch. May we truly be transformed by your mercy and grace. We believe, we believe, we believe. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, so that you may shine in this world as a light to the glory of God and show people the way to truth and life. Amen.